All right, I would like for you to make your way over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew 23 is our text today. I'm going to be speaking on the hiss of the serpent. The hiss of the serpent. You know, a few years ago, well, it's been actually nearly 20 years ago, they came out with a movie called Snakes on a Plane. Now, I didn't see the movie. I didn't see it, but I can tell you what it's all about. Because the title tells you everything. I mean, really and truly, after you hear the title, why see the movie? You know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, the whole plot is right there in the title. First, they got snakes, plural, so that means more than one. That means a bunch of snakes, and obviously they're not grass snakes and garden snakes, or there'd be no terror, there'd no sense in the movie. So obviously it's some kind of really ornery, vicious, deadly snakes that bite and terrorize and so forth, and it's on a plane, where you can't jump out the window if something gets loose and slithers across the floor and all that. So 35,000 feet in the air, can't open the door, can't open the window. Got a bunch of snakes slithering around. That's the movie. You know, snakes are, they're kind of like masters of camouflage. They're not like other animals. We could stand here, you can see a dog walking on Joe Yenny Boulevard from here. You can see a cat, you can see a duck, you can see the big goose. But you're not going to stand here and see a snake. Right. A snake, really, you're not going to see it till you're on top of it, stepping over it, basically, and it bites you on the heel or maybe slithers away. They're masters at camouflage. And they're not like dogs that bark, or cats that meow, or wolves that howl, or lions that roar, or bears that growl. They don't do any of those things. But if you get real close, they'll hiss. It's the hiss of the serpent. And, you know, sometimes some of them rattle. That's the ones they break out in the churches up in the Appalachians, and they dance around with it. Yeah. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Ray Stevens, the guy that makes all the funny songs, but he did one called the Smoky Mountain Rattlesnake Retreat about getting into a church by accident that was handling rattlesnakes. It was funny anyway. So, you know, snake rattle and hiss, I guess that's the... That's kind of the way it goes. And, you know, we associate snakes with evil. And that's because of the Garden of Eden, where the devil appeared as a serpent. And so the snake has a reputation for deception, cunning, betrayal, lies, untrustworthy. I mean, if somebody calls you a snake, you know that's not a compliment, right?
Right?
No, you don't get called a snake and say, "Well, thank you." In the Bible, it's interesting. The Lord called people names, you know. He called, He called a Canaanite woman a dog. When she came to the Lord begging for mercy for her daughter that was demonized, the Lord ignored her, and then he said, you know, it's not really right to take the children's bread, because she's asking for help for her daughter, deliverance, healing for my daughter. The Lord called that the children's bread. Amen. If we're children of God, that bread belongs to us. Healing and deliverance belongs to us. But the Lord told her, you know, I'm come to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who I've come to. to, and it's not fit to take the children's bread, what belongs to the children, and give it to the dogs. The woman was not deterred. She said, but Lord, the dogs even eat the crumbs. They get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Well, the crumbs are enough for us. And the Lord said, O woman, great is thy faith. Let it be done unto thee, even as thou wilt. And the daughter was healed that very hour. Yeah. But he, you know, the Gentiles were considered dogs by the Jews because they were dog-like in that they were immoral. You know, dogs are not very moral. And they were considered unclean because, you know, they lick. Well, you know what dogs do. Yeah. So we won't have to go into detail. The Lord also called Herod a fox. That wasn't a compliment either. And it wasn't just because Herod was wily or sinister. You know, foxes were considered unclean animals. And Herod Antipas, the one he was referring to, is the guy who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. He's the guy who married his own niece, who also happened to be his brother's wife. I mean, this was an incestuous family. They were villainous. They were murderous. Ordered the death of John the Baptist for no reason. The Pharisees came to the Lord when he was in danger. They said, you better get out of here because Herod, you know, Herod killed John the Baptist and he will kill you. And so the Lord said, you go tell that fox that I'm going to be working miracles here for the next couple of days. I'm going to be healing the sick. I'm going to be casting out devils. And then on the third day, I'll be done. Go tell that fox. Fox is a vicious animal. I mean, I don't know if you spent any time in the country, but we had a chicken coop in the backyard. A fox gets in there, it kills everything. You know, I've heard people say stupid things like, well, you know, animals only kill to eat. That's not true. A fox will kill every chicken in the hen house just to do it. Maybe eat one of them or part of one of them, but they'll kill them all. That's just the vicious little animals. So when he called Herod a fox, it wasn't a compliment. But I think the sharpest criticism that the Lord ever used was when he called the religious leaders, right here in Matthew 23, snakes. He called them snakes. Matthew 23, I want to read in verse 33. He's talking to scribes and Pharisees. He repeatedly called them hypocrites. But here, I don't know that it gets any stronger, language gets any stronger than this, when he tells them, Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Generation, it means a brood or a family or the offspring of. You are vipers and you're the offspring of vipers. You are snakes, you are serpents. How will you escape the damnation of hell? That's some strong language that the Lord used in speaking of religious people, religious leaders, hypocrites, repeatedly calling them hypocrites. Hypocrite, the word means an actor. It actually means an actor on the stage, someone who pretends to be something they're not. That's what actors do. They make their living playing make-believe. They pretend to be somebody they're not, doing things they don't do, knowing things they don't know. They get paid well for it. But they're actors pretending. And religious hypocrites are the worst of all because they pretend to be pious and devout and dedicated to God when actually it's all a front. It's all an act. It's all pretend. They're all about themselves. Putting on a show. That's what the Lord called these religious leaders, that they were pretenders. I mean, he called a woman a dog. The Lord called, he called Herod a fox. People, sometimes I guess calling a person an animal could be complimentary, maybe. I mean, Solomon, he said to his Shulamite, she's so beautiful. You have hair like a flock of goats. I mean, the man knew how to give a compliment, you know what I mean? And your teeth, they like sheep. I mean, he had a way with words, you know. He just got right to their hearts. So. But nowadays, we might say something about, you know, how you just have those puppy dog eyes. They just get to me. That's sweet. But let me ask you this. If somebody calls you a snake, what does that mean? To be called a snake, it means you're not a nice person. You're treacherous. You're deceptive. You're cunning. You're untrustworthy. You're someone who betrays. You're dishonest. You're a hypocrite. It's definitely not complimentary to be called a snake, but to be called a brood of vipers? A whole brood, a whole family? Well, you know, today I'm really not going to talk about snakes on a plane. But I'm going to talk about something that I think is a little more of concern. I want to talk about snakes in a pew. I also want to talk about snakes in a pulpit. Snakes in a pew. Snakes in a pulpit. So it's a little bit of a sober message today. Before I even start, there's two things I want to say to clarify what I'm going to say. Clarification number one. When Jesus called those religious leaders snakes, he was talking to lost, unsaved, ungodly people. When he called them snakes. I'm not going to be talking to unsaved people today. So, that's not my intent. I'm going to talk to us as saved people, blood-washed people, children of God, lovers of God, who want to do God's will. But who may, on occasion, speak and behave more snaky than saved. The second thing I want to clarify is this. I am going to ask us to look within and not look without, but to look within. Don't be thinking, oh, yeah, he's talking about brother so-and-so. He's talking about sister so-and-so. He's talking about this one or that one. No, I'm going to ask us to look within. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, in fact, the same chapter that I read from, and I will read from when we do communion, Amen. Says, before you take communion, let a man examine himself. Right. Let a man examine himself. So today, I'm going to mention some snake-like behaviors. And I would like for us to do a little bit of self-examination as we mention these things. Because sometimes we can see things in ourselves, and I do believe, like it was said this morning, I believe we're living in the last days. I believe the days are getting more and more revelation-y, where we see ourselves in the book of Revelation more and more. And I also believe that the Lord is coming for a bride without wrinkle and spot. Amen. So, as a pastor, I believe my responsibility is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And that means we want to be ready when the trumpet blows. We want to be ready when the great call comes to come up here and not be left behind. So some snake-like behaviors. Now, again, I mentioned that snakes are kind of, they kind of camouflage. They're hard to see. But today I want you to listen for the hiss. Okay? Listen for the hiss. What are you talking about? I'm about to tell you. Because the first snake-like behavior I would like to talk about is gossip. Listen for the hiss. Gossip. Well, you know, sometimes I wonder if we even know what that is. But it's snaky. I'm going to give you the definition from the Cambridge Dictionary. Gossip is conversation or reports about other people's private lives that might be unkind, disapproving, or not true. That's a pretty broad definition. Gossip is conversation or reports about other people's private lives that might be unkind, disapproving, or not true. Idle, negative talk about others. Gossip is not positive. It has that negative connotation to it. A friend of mine who was joking one time, a fellow pastor, he said, look, if you don't have anything good to say about anybody, come sit right here next to me and tell me all about it. Because, you know, there's something in us, we kind of want to hear it. Ooh, you have something negative? Tell me what? Tell me, I just want to know. But we should not be the speakers of gossip, nor the trash cans that gossip gets deposited into. But you know what they say. Hey, come here. Dish the dirt. Come dish the dirt. Come spill the tea.
Give me the scoop.
Come tell me the tales. Well, here's what the Bible says. Let me give you a verse or two. Proverbs 11:13. It's an important verse. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets. The word talebearer, gossip. A gossip reveals secrets. That's what they do. They betray a confidence. They spill the beans on something. Sometimes they talk about things they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even have the right information. But they say things they shouldn't say. They really sometimes say things they promise not to. They betray confidences. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You know what that means, they conceal it. Yeah, they just don't spread the tales about their brother or sister. They keep a confidence. That's what it means. If somebody shares with you in confidence, keep it in confidence. And most of the times you're able to do that. There can be times when confidences have to be broken. There have been times when somebody would say, look, I'm going to tell you something in confidence. I don't want you telling nobody. And then they say something that can't be kept in confidence. That needs to be reported to the police. I mean, sometimes people spill the beans on things. I'm going to share this with you in confidence, but what they're talking about is molestation of a child or physical abuse of an elderly person. I'm not keeping that confidence. Yeah. Yeah. I'm calling 911. Right. There's things that, but that's not gossip. That's a person's duty. The International Standard Version translates Proverbs 11:13, "Whosoever spreads gossip betrays secrets, but the trustworthy person keeps a confidence." Give you another verse, also in Proverbs 11, verse 9. "A hypocrite," remember what Jesus called the religious leaders? I think seven times in chapter 23, he called them hypocrites. "You hypocrites! A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor." That, you know, gossip is negative. It's destructive. It hurts people. It harms people. You betray confidences. With your mouth, you destroy your neighbor. You destroy their trust. You destroy their confidence. They confided in you. You can destroy your relationship with them by betrayal. So, let me give you another verse. Proverbs 26:20. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, gossip, where there is no gossip, the strife ceases." Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Burns up all the wood, there's no wood left to burn, fire goes out. And where there is no gossip, the strife ends. In that same chapter of Proverbs 26, verse 22 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly." The words of a gossip are like wounds. Now, here's something interesting. The modern versions, the King James translates it wounds, but some of the modern versions translate that word wounds as dainty morsels. The words of a gossip are like dainty morsels, like it's something you want to hear. Ooh, that, you know, a little dainty morsel, that tastes good, a little sweet something. Give me that scoop, but either way, I don't think many of us realize that you hear the serpent hiss just in the very word of gossip. And then there's this prohibition in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. This is a powerful verse. It's one of those thou shalt not verses. Right along with thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it's one of the commandments. Leviticus 19:16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer, as a gossip among thy people. Thou shalt not. That means it's strictly prohibited, right? Thou shalt not. Well, in those days, you know, they didn't have a phone. They couldn't call. Yeah, internet was bad in those days. It didn't work very well. So in order to spread the gossip, they had to run up and down in one another's houses and, you know, and spill the beans. But the idea here is very clear. Don't go around spreading idle gossip and rumors, because that's a lot of what gossip is, just rumors. Thou shalt not. Gossip, strictly prohibited. It's very snake-like. And then in the New Testament, not just Proverbs, but in the New Testament. Let me give you a verse or two in the New Testament. In fact, Paul speaks of backslidden busybodies. Specifically, he mentions women here in this passage, 1 Timothy 5:13. But it also applies to men, because men can be just as guilty. Just as guilty. 1 Timothy 5:13. "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Busybodies, come on. Tattlers, he says. They're tattlers. You know what a tattletale is. aggravating little brothers and just tattle all the time. Tattlers, the word means to bubble, like, ooh, do I have something to tell you? It's bubbling up in me like I just drank a 7-Up or something. Weymouth translates that, speaking of things that ought not to be spoken of. Williams translates it, not only idle, but gossips and busybodies talking of things they ought not to mention. So, I believe we could check ourselves here. We could check ourselves with Ephesians 4:29, which the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is for the use of edifying and actually, you know, to encourage and minister grace to the hearer. That's what we want to do. We speak what edifies, speak what ministers grace. I've probably mentioned this before, but my dad was famous for putting little 3x5 cards on the dashboard of his, that was before sticky note days. But Dad would put these little 3x5 cards and he'd tape them on the dashboard of his car. And he also taped one right by the telephone. You know, back in those days, it was the landline, of course. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edifying that may minister grace to the hearer, right by the phone. He always was reminding himself of things like that, and he had a lot of wisdom in all of that. So you don't want to hurt others. You don't want to be a gossip. We can pray like the psalmist, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips, and let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. So now let me tell you about another snake-like behavior. Another one that it really is gossip's twin serpent sister. Slander. You listen for the hiss. Slander. That's gossip's twin. It's evil twin. If gossip is bad, well, slander is gossip on steroids. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments actually prohibits slander. That would be what commandment? Which one? Nine. The ninth commandment, nine, do not malign. That's right. Commandment nine, do not malign. So the ninth commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. To bear false witness is you tell a lie. You do not falsely accuse. You see, slander is a falsehood. Slander, gossip might be true. It might be something shared in confidence. And gossip, while it's hurtful, slander is intended to destroy. Slander is intentional. And the intent is to destroy a person's character, to destroy a person's reputation. That's the idea. That's what slander is. I want to hurt them. And it's intentional, deceptive lies. And even here in our own country, we don't much like slander, although I think lately we've been feeding on it. But, you know, one of the guys running for president right now just got fined $83 million because of slander. Libel, because of saying damaging things to another person. We won't even talk about whether any of that is fair, right, just, appropriate, or politically motivated. But we will say that $83 million for defaming a person's reputation or character, that's a, who ever heard of such a thing? But slander, that's what slander does. It defames, it damages, it does great harm. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, because it is character assassination. That's exactly what it is. It's false statements, lies. Proverbs 10 and verse 18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. A fool means they're godless. To utter a slander makes you godless. I think we need to watch what we say before you even repeat things about another person, because you could be guilty of repeating lies. And just because somebody said it on the news doesn't mean it's true. You heard it on CNN. I have it on good authority. Or you heard it on Fox. Or you heard it on wherever. Just because somebody said it doesn't make it true. Before you say it, check it out. At least check it out. Or at least there should be a disclaimer of some kind. Look, you could say, well, this is what I heard on Fox News. So automatically people know, oh, that's like gospel, right? No. Unless you read it in Acts 4, right. Genesis 2, or somewhere in between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22, don't consider it gospel.
That's right.
You're right. Amen.
1 Peter 2 and verse 1, his New Testament. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, that desire to get back at somebody, lay that aside, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Lay that all aside. Put that all aside. Christians, look, we've got to clean up our mouths. We've got to clean up our hearts. Clean up our thoughts. We've got to clean all of this up. The Lord is coming, and he's coming for a bride. We want to be ready. We want to be ready. We don't want to be among those that keeps hearing these words in our ears, that every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to give account thereof on the day of judgment. Because by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. The Bible says so much about our words that we need to take this to heart, because really and truly, that snake-like behavior is unbefitting the child of God. We want to protect one another, love one another, pray for one another, and not destroy one another. We don't want to be snakes. Which brings me to a third snake-like behavior, unbefitting for the Christian. This is, listen for the hiss, sexual sins of any kind. Sexual sins of any kind. Now for this one, I'm going to want you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Y'all awake? All right. 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to talk about one of the big sins mentioned in the Bible, mentioned repeatedly, soul-damning sins. These are not minor league sins. These are major leagues. Sexual sins, fornication, which is a great big giant term that encompasses every kind, every form, every manifestation of sexual immorality. Soul damning sins. Who would have thought we would live in a society that celebrates soul damning sins? But we do. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read beginning in verse 1. It is reported commonly, Some versions translate that it is reported
by everyone, everywhere, that there is fornication among you. He's writing to the church in Corinth. That there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the heathen, the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife.
This word fornication is the Greek word pornea, P-O-R-N, porn, E-I-A, pornea. It's where we get words like pornography. Porn, pornography comes from that. Pornography is actually a compound Greek word, porn from fornication, and graphos, which means to write. So it's unclean writing, or in our days, unclean images, unclean pictures, anything morally unclean. So here we have fornication that encompasses every kind of sexual immorality and condemns it, soundly condemns it. So there is no one form of fornication. It takes many, many, many different forms, but it's all sexual impurity, immorality, because the only sexual intimacy that God allows is between a man and his wife. That's it. A man and his wife. That's it. Two men, that's fornication. Two women, that's fornication. A man and two women, that's fornication. Nowadays, you know, I think the term fornication has pretty much disappeared from a vocabulary, unless you go to church and somebody's reading in the King James, because otherwise, but at least we know that there is such a thing as sexual immorality, and God despises it. And what we read about right here is when Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth is a wicked city, an idolatrous city, and wherever there is idolatry, there's a whole lot of fornication. Because fornication was actually a part of the worship of ancient gods and goddesses. They had temple goddesses, these temple prostitutes, some men, some women, some boys. Anything went in these idolatrous societies. But this, he says, the fornication among you, and fornication of a nature that even the Gentiles, I mean, they don't even get accused of this kind of stuff, that one would have his father's wife. Such a repulsive form of fornication that even the Gentiles didn't do this. Now, when he talks about his father's wife, he's not talking about his own mother, or else he would have said that. He's talking about a stepmother. But nevertheless, it's a form of incest. There's incest going on here. And even the Corinthians would have found this offensive. But here's the shock in it all, the real shock. Verse 2, the response of the church. The response of the church to this ongoing, continuing activity amongst one of their members. The response is, verse 2, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You should be grieved to the depths of your heart that this is going on in your church. Amen. You've not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you? This is the shock. The church tolerated ongoing fornication, well known, because he said it's commonly reported, everybody knows it's going on right in the midst of the church, and nothing, not only is nothing being done about it, it's being tolerated and even defended. You're puffed up about it. You know, nowadays the response to things is, well, you know, we have to be open-minded. I mean, we have to be open-minded. This is Corinth, after all. This is Sodom, after all. So we have to be open-minded about the way people express their love now. The church needs to know that God's moral standards have not changed and that they are universal in their application. God's moral standards have not changed and they are universal in their application. Because God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for immorality, gross immorality, and like old Leonard Ravenhill used to say, Sodom had no Bible. But God condemned them for gross immorality. And then the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, Amorites, Ammonites, all the ites that God drove out of Canaan. Remember, it was because of the detestable things they were doing, which included child sacrifice, but every kind of immorality. God said the land is vomiting them out, and don't you go commit the sins that they've been committing, or it'll vomit you out too. God judged them for gross immorality. So God's moral standard is unchanged, no matter what a society says. They should have been grieved. They should have been in mourning. It makes me think, it really makes me think, that the perpetrator of this deed was probably a church leader. Probably. It had to be somebody of some prominence in the church, some leadership among them. Somebody, I would imagine, if I was trying to figure this out, I would say, why? If this was the average Joe, the church would have said, hit the road. Right. You're not welcome here. You can't live like this among us. But what if it's some real charismatic, dynamic leader among them who has great influence? People love them because they're so charismatic. Maybe gifts, maybe maybe signs and wonders even follow them. Right. I mean, what can we say? The man said, he told us, God told him to do that. God told him, leave your wife and go cohabit with your stepmother. He had a revelation from God. What can we say? Look, signs and wonders follow the guy. You know, things like that happen. Things like this happen. Crazy things like this happen. It makes me think, if they're going to defend him, you're puffed up. I mean, you're arrogant. You're not putting this person out of the church. We may be sheep, but we are not to be blind followers. We have to be discerning followers. We check things out with the Word of God and how people are living their lives. If their lives don't line up with the Word of God, I don't care what signs follow them. They can be lying signs and wonders. Because you and I, we really have to be discerning in these days. You can't follow charisma. You really can't. Especially when people live these scandalous lives that are morally reprehensible, and they violate all the scriptures on morality, yet people blindly follow. Some of the more prominent leaders in the whole charismatic movement have been some very unclean people. Divorced their wife because they said, God told me, you see that pretty little girl in the front row? That's the one God told me was for me. And my wife, she doesn't understand me. She really doesn't. She's just not as sympathetic. She don't understand all I go through, all the stress. But that pretty little thing, she, yeah, you little devil. And what happens when the church, what happens to the church? Do you know things like this have happened repeatedly, over and over? Big churches, small churches, and you know gullible people stay with the pastor. And the ministry goes right on. Some of them are still on TV, having done all of these things, still on TV, getting big support from all kinds of people, men and women. Somehow this church was standing by this leader. This kind of behavior, we see it, we hear about it all too often, all too often. One of the big deliverance ministries right now that's traveling around the country. This guy's getting, he's writing books, he's going full bore, casting out devils out of everybody except himself. Divorced his wife to marry his assistant. I guess God told him to. Did it stop? Did it put a dent in his ministry? Not at all. He's bigger than he ever was before, carrying right on. Big stage, big platform. You know, whenever somebody says, God told me, it better be in line with the Word of God. Or you are a serious liar and deceiver. And I think many are listening to the hiss of the serpent that questions the Word of God, disputes the Word of God, casts doubts upon the Word of God. And you think you're an exception. You think you're an exception to the commandments or an exception to, you know. So here's what Paul says you do. Oh, really? Oh, he's charismatic. I didn't know that. Oh, signs and wonders. I didn't know that. No, here's what you do. Verse 3. You ripped me in 1 Corinthians 5. Verily, I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. Look, this is what you do. As though I were present concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying, your pride, your self-justification, whatever it is, it's not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you allow this to remain, this ongoing, it's an ongoing situation, you understand? It's not talking about somebody who had a moral failure, repented of his sin, and was serving the Lord, you know, having been humbled and broken and now following the Lord. That's what happens if somebody stumbles. God doesn't crush us. God doesn't discard us. We repent. He forgives, and he will love you and minister great grace to you. I don't know that you'll ever be in a great position of leadership again, because I think you destroy a lot of credibility there, but doesn't mean the Lord's done with you, or he's finished with you, or he'll never use you again. Doesn't mean any of those things. Amen. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's... Here's something very significant about this, too. This authority is given to the church. Paul wasn't even there as an apostle. So he told the church, you have this authority. Now you use it like you're supposed to. I believe right now our country is being swept by a tidal wave of filth. The grossest forms of sexual immorality. Our young people are being polluted like never before because of what's available to them on their phone, on their computer, on their tablets, on their... The grossest forms of pornography is immediately available to them. It's really, really important, parents, if you have children, to do whatever you can to regulate, monitor what they look at, because this stuff gets into their hearts, pollutes their souls. It pollutes their souls. It gives them totally degraded ideas of what sexuality is supposed to be. It makes people just objects of sexual pleasure, and it removes what really God intended for intimacy to be between a man and a woman, that are married to each other and love each other. And God help us, because this society right now, people are drowning in moral filth, and the church, many in the church, not only are doing what they did here in Corinth, where they're tolerating it, but they're justifying it. And even joining the multitudes who are celebrating, applauding things, lifestyles, activities, homosexuality, and some of the things that are going on nowadays, are talking about polyamory, polygamy. I mean, look, the floodgates of filth are still opening wider, and America's in trouble. The Western world is in trouble. The church, however, has the commandment to remain morally pure. Very clearly, you're right here in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn the page to chapter 6. You're in 1 Corinthians 5? Look with me to chapter 6. I want to read beginning in verse 9. Know ye not, don't you know, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Excuse me. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next three words. Be not deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. Not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is dealing with sexual sins, homosexuals. That's what this is talking about. Nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. Thank God for verse 11. Amen. Because 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, some were some of you. Past tense. But not anymore. You're not like that anymore. You're a new creation now in Christ Jesus. Your past sins are exactly that, past. The old person you were doesn't live anymore. You're a new creation now in Christ Jesus, and that means forgiven. Forgiven. You repented of your sins? Forgiven. Forgiven. Such were some of you, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified, that is, set apart, consecrated to the Lord. Now you are justified. Justified, simplest definition, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You are justified, cleansed, washed, redeemed, saved, set free. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God. You know, there's a dozen scriptures we could cite dealing with fornication and the sin, sexual sins, but I think we know that slithering serpent of sexual immorality is weaseling its way. Right now, one of the biggest denominational splits in history, United Methodist Church, splitting over this very issue, sexual immorality. because the United Methodist Church has voted that they're going to condone homosexuality. They're going to sanction it, bless it. It's a sanctified lifestyle in their opinion, and it has split the denomination in half. Thousands of churches have fled the United Methodist Church. And thank God for that. They're saying, no, we can't go along with something that is so clearly in opposition to everything the Bible teaches. It's happening in the in numerous other denominations, including Presbyterians, the Lutherans. Of course, I gave up on the Anglicans. That would be the Episcopal Church long ago. They've been walking in apostasy for decades. The Roman Catholic Pope has said we can now bless same-sex unions, but without actually condoning the sacrament of marriage. But verse 11, such were some of you. Not anymore. You've been washed in the blood. Then you are forgiven. No matter what your past was, no matter what your behavior was, you've been forgiven. You are a child of God, blood washed, sanctified, redeemed, born again, servant of Christ. Praise God. Well, I wish I could say that what we're seeing in our world today with this tidal wave of immorality is something new. But the fact is, it really isn't. It's something old that's resurfacing. Because all the warnings in the Bible about fornication, you know why? Because that's what was going on then. It was happening then. All of this uncleanness, immorality, it was happening then. Unfortunately, it's happening again. The old temples of the old gods where all of these filthy rites were performed, the old temples in the ancient world, those old temples, they're not even there anymore. There's no temples of Bacchus or no temples of... I mean, you don't even hear about these things anymore unless it's New Orleans parades or in the history book. But you know, with the decline of Christianity in the world, the old demons that gave birth to that kind of gross, widespread immorality, well, they are gaining new power and new strength, and it's sweeping not only across the Western world, but across America, across Canada, across Europe. God help us. Help us to recognize the hiss of the serpent. I got about four or five more things to mention. How long y'all got today? Praise God. Well, Father, we pray that you would keep us, Lord. Keep us clean. Keep us separate from an evil world. Keep us, Lord, in the center of your will. Help us to guard our minds, our hearts, our affections. Help us, Lord, to guard ourselves. And deliver us, Lord, from any of these activities that you consider unholy, ungodly, unbefitting the child of God. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.